I want to begin this morning looking at Matthew chapter 3 and to read the first part of this chapter, and then we will proceed to our text in Matthew 21, but beginning with Matthew chapter 3. Reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" And then if you will turn over to Matthew 21, looking at verses 23 through 32. Matthew 21, verse 23, "And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, "Why then did you not believe him?" But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son, and he said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our study of his word this morning. Father, we do want to express our gratitude to you for all of the wonderful gifts that you have brought into our lives. As we have just brought into your presence tithes and offerings as an indication of our gratitude, we want to say thank you. We want to bless you for the way in which you have taken care of our physical needs. And at the same time, we thank you for providing us with your word and spirit, that you have given to your people that causes us to be new creations in Christ. Word and spirit through which you continue to sanctify us and to set us apart. Word and spirit, for which we ask that you would now work in our minds and hearts to give us a true understanding of the revelation of your will for our salvation as is contained here in the gospel. And we pray that you would do this for the glory of Christ and for the good of your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not William Shakespeare. It's not Robert Frost or Emily Dickinson. It's not even Bob Dylan. It's not the world's greatest poetry. But greater theology, simply stated, cannot be found in all of the writings of church history. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. To be at peace with God, to know why you're here in life, to experience joy and to have hope, even when faced with the grim realities of everyday life. There's no other way to be happy than to trust and obey. It's unbelief that causes unhappiness. It is disobedience that makes life miserable. And that's God's message to us this morning, for those of us who follow Jesus, as we follow Jesus in life, to trust and obey, faith and repentance, believing God and doing what God says. They're like two sides of a single coin. One piece just depends on how you look at it. Faith, repentance, trust, and obey. We begin with trust. You and I must believe. As followers of Jesus, we must believe. We must be people of faith. And this is a story about faith. It's another story about faith. We just looked at one last Sunday with Jesus cursing the fig tree. Remember, the key to understanding that story was to see that what the fruit that he was looking for was the fruit of faith. We could back up just for a moment into that account, verses 18 through 21. But when the disciples say, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt." And then he ends that by saying, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." I mean, we could back up further. His cleansing of the temple. What was he looking for in the temple? It was faith. He didn't find faith. What he found were money changers. People weren't praying in faith. And so here we have another story about faith. The priest and the elders, they've got this frantic discussion going on. Verse 25, if we say John's baptism was from heaven, he's going to ask, "Well, why didn't you believe?" And again, listen to the response that Jesus makes, verse 32. "John came to you and showed you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe." And so this is a story about faith. They didn't believe John. They didn't believe what John had said. If they had, they would have been following Jesus, because that's all that John did, was to point to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. He came as one to prepare the way and to point to the one coming after him, Jesus Christ, but they didn't believe John. They didn't have faith. Now, what is faith? You know the familiar acronym, forsaking all, I take him. Giving up all trust in creatures, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, and putting my trust in Christ alone. Forsaking all, I trust him. Or we could go to our Westminster Shorter Catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's a gift. It's something that God works in the minds and hearts of his people. A saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is revealed to us, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith opens the door to Jesus Christ, word and spirit, and it opens the door to Jesus Christ. We receive Jesus, the person. It's not just a message about Jesus, but we receive Jesus himself. We receive him and rest upon him alone for salvation. We put our trust in him as he is offered in the gospel. Not just coming up with the Jesus that we would like him to be, or God as we would like him to be. We put our trust in the one who is revealed in the pages of our Bible in the gospel. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not closing your mind to the facts. Faith is looking fully at the facts about Jesus as he is revealed to us in Holy Scripture, as God himself has revealed himself to us in his Son. Now, what are some of those facts? Remembering that our faith is in the person, it's in Jesus Christ, but Scripture gives us a number of facts as to reasons why we should believe in Jesus and put our faith in Jesus. Several of them this morning. First of all, there's the message of Jesus, the messenger of Jesus. It's John the Baptist, the very presence of John the Baptist appearing in history and pointing to Jesus. Verse 32, John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. John was a prophet. The Old Testament had promised that such a prophet would come before the Messiah came. He would point to the way of righteousness, to the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And the common people knew that John was a prophet. That's why they couldn't answer the question. We're going to get in trouble if we say that his message was not from God, because all of the people hold that John is a prophet. And yet the Jewish leaders refused to face this fact. Second, there's the life of Jesus. Verse 23, by what authority are you doing these things? What gives you the right to come in here and behave like this, Jesus? What right do you have to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and creating this great stir where people are just crying out, Hosanna, Son of David? I mean, who gave you the right to do that? What authority do you have? Who gave you permission to come in here and start throwing offering plates around, turning tables over and driving out animals? Who gave you the right to do that? The life of Jesus is an unmistakable picture of the authority of God on earth. Thirdly, there are the miracles of Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things? You have to keep backing up in Matthew. It's kind of like Paul with his therefore. We went back to Matthew 8 and 9, just after the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew is just listing miracle after miracle and telling very brief stories of things that Jesus did, healing a man with leprosy, healing a woman with a chronic hemorrhage, raising a 12-year-old dead girl from her deathbed, opening the eyes of the blind, even the wind and the waves obey his voice as he calms the storm and rescues the disciples. There's an accurate record of the miracles of what this man Jesus did. Fourthly, there's the power of Jesus to change lives. Miracles over nature are one thing, but miracles in a person's life, it's just as phenomenal to see someone's life actually changed. Verse 32. John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this, you didn't believe. Even when the Pharisees saw that people's lives were being changed, these dishonest tax collectors and these prostitutes, their life has changed, they still refused to believe that something was happening. Can you imagine what Matthew was thinking as he wrote this part of the story? Matthew was a dishonest tax collector, and now he's writing this story, and he's writing down something Jesus said and did. And can you just imagine the emotion that he felt as he was writing this part of the story, that this is what Jesus came to do, to radically change dishonest tax collectors and prostitutes. Human history shows over and over the power of Jesus to change lives. And then fifth, there's the teaching of Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, they asked him, "By what authority are you doing this?" While he was teaching them, where'd you get this authority? You know, how can you come in here and tell us these kind of things? The words teaching and authority remind us of what Matthew wrote at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It was the response at the end of that, chapters 5, 6, and 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he was teaching as one who had authority and not as their scribes, their teachers of the law. Now remember that Matthew is not writing chronologically. Right? He groups his materially, and that's why the Sermon on the Mount is right up front at the beginning of the Gospel, right after you, those initial chapters of where Jesus came from and what he was doing, baptism, temptation. He's got these three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount to say to you, this is the kind of thing that you would hear from Jesus when he would preach a sermon. This is the kind of teaching you would hear anywhere where you went. The kind of things that Jesus would be saying. And so no doubt here at this temple with these Pharisees around him, and as he is teaching in the temple, that's the kind of thing he would be saying. The Beatitudes. Teaching the Lord's Prayer in the house of prayer. The Golden Rule. You are the light of the world. Do not be anxious about your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Every good tree bears good fruit, not just leaves, but good fruit. All of those truths from the Sermon on the Mount, the authority, the beauty, the wisdom, the practicality of Jesus' teaching compels us to believe. I mean, you read the sermon, even people that aren't Christians read the Sermon on the Mount and they say, this stuff works. You know, the Golden Rule, this works. The power of prayer, you know, just the Lord's Prayer. They don't follow it all the way through to the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. But they recognize the authority of the teaching that is here. This stuff really works. The Sermon on the Mount. And so the facts are here. The testimony of John, the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the changed lives. You have no excuse not to believe. This Jesus is God's way of righteousness. If you want to be right with God and have peace with God, put your faith in Jesus Christ. If there's no happiness, if there's no joy flowing through your life, no confidence in your Father in heaven, it well could be from the smallness of your faith. You believe, but there's something else going on that is keeping you from fully putting your trust in Jesus. Sometimes you just get distracted by the busyness of life. Sometimes it's that narcotic of materialism that just drugs you. So being anxious, you know, we live in a world that just seems to be out of control. Or perhaps you've allowed trouble or some disappointment or frustration in life to drag you down, to rob you of that joy and the confidence that you have in your Father in heaven. This morning, trust. Receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for sanctification, for the whole of life. Trust. Now, the other side of the coin. Obey. The other side of the coin is repentance. We're to trust and obey. Believe and turn from sin. Faith and repentance. It's sin that makes life miserable. It promises so much more, but it's actually what makes life miserable. Repentance, obedience, is the God-given pathway to a joy-filled life. When you're living on track and in line with the way that God created you to be, that's where you realize your purpose in life. That's where you find real joy and happiness in being the person, living as the person that God created you to be. Now, what is repentance? Well, it means to turn around. We turn around in our thinking and in our behavior. Again, we can go to our shorter catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, and we'll pause there for a moment. This is a long sentence. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's not just do it. It's not just a new law. It is a saving grace. Repentance, obedience in life is something that God Himself works in you by His grace. It is a gift. Whereby a sinner, that's you, that's me, this is for sinners, out of a true sense of his sin, not just that you feel bad about the way things go in your life, but a true sense, which is only revealed in the Scriptures itself as we read God's law. God is the only one who has the right to say something's a sin. And so having a true sense of sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, that is, you lay hold of, you embrace, you apprehend that God is merciful toward you and that He's already demonstrated that by giving His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the part that we're supposed to do. Doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Grief and hatred for sin. Grief, to be sorry. To hate it. Not just that I got caught, but to hate the sin itself. To turn from it. And not just to turn anywhere, but to turn to God. with a full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. It's now what you want to do. It is now the objective in your life, is that I'm going to do what God says. Trust and obey. Believe and turn from sin toward God. And we clearly see this now in the parable that Jesus tells us, beginning at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." Son number one, when asked to go work, he says, "I'm not going to do it. I will not do it." Son number two, when asked, said, "Sure, I'll go." But he never did it. He never went. Son number two, we'll begin with him. Son number two professed faith. Son number two said, "I'll do it." But son number two turns out to be like a fig tree with leaves only and no fruit. He said he would go to work, but he didn't do it. Every parent here, every teacher, every employer knows exactly what this looks like. You ask your child or student or employee to do something, they cheerfully say, "Oh, yes, of course, I will do it. Consider it done." On their way, they get sidetracked. They forget, or they simply decide, "I don't think I'm going to do that." Or they never had any intention in the first place. They just wanted to make you happy and get you to be quiet. You know, "Yeah, I'll go do it." Hours later, the job's still not done. Leaves only, no fruit. A verbal acknowledgement. "Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, I'm going to go do it." But it never gets done. There's no action. Son number one gave an awful answer, didn't he? Father says, "Go out and do this." He says, "I will not. I'm not doing it." But it's with this first son that we see repentance at work. "What do you think?" Jesus says. "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and he went." You can't excuse his bad answer, the attitude that he had toward his father, his initial attitude. But again, every parent, every teacher, every employer knows the joy when they discover this. Somebody who just mouthed off and said, "You know, I'm not going to do it." They changed their mind and they actually did it, and they did it to the best of their ability. And it even amazed you at what they did. You understand what this looks like in the story. To have a change of mind, to have a change of heart, to turn around and obey. The son said, "I'm not going to do it," but then he got to thinking. "Boy, I shouldn't have talked to my dad like that. I should not have answered him like that. I should not have said that to him. He's such a good father. He's done so much for me. He's taken care of me. He's provided. He loves me. I should not have responded to him like that." And this is no way to serve others. This is no way to love my neighbor. It's not any way to help those who are around me. And so son number one repented. His initial response was rebellious. But like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. He believed in the goodness of his father. He had faith. And then he turned from his bad behavior and he did what his father said. He repented. He brought forth fruit in keeping with his profession of repentance. Have you ever got to thinking? Have you ever said no to God. I'm not going to do it. And then you got to thinking. Your Heavenly Father has given you so much. He's provided for you throughout this past year. He's done so many wonderful things. Protected you through all kinds of trouble. Have you ever got to thinking about why obey God? You know, who God is in your life. Or why you're even here in relation to others, serving other people. And isn't that what we saw in Matthew 18, 19, and 20? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, to think more of others, not to put oneself up as, you know, I'm the most important in the kingdom of God, but rather to come and serve. If you're not happy this morning, if you're going through the Christian life and you're thinking, this is a miserable life, it could be that you told God that you would do His will and then you didn't do it. You may have said, I will, I'll go do it, and then you never did it. God calls you to trust and obey, faith and repentance. Daily put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Daily look to Him for the strength that you need, but then turn from your sinful behavior. When God brings it to your attention, when He shows it to you, turn from it. As soon as you realize that some thought or some behavior on your part is sinful, turn away from it and embrace God's will for your life. Now, just a word of caution. It may not happen in an instant. It may take some time to repent. It would be wonderful if all of a sudden you could stop and turn on a dime and completely become a new person, the person that we are in Christ, but to actually live that out as we know that we should. You can't turn everything on a dime. Ben Shaw has an article on repentance where he talks about repentance will often be a slow process. It is something that will characterize your whole life, as Martin Luther says in his first of the 95 Theses. Ben Shaw uses several examples. You know, if you're walking in one direction, you realize, oh no, I'm supposed to be there. You can stop on a dime, turn around, and go back. Some sins are like that. Other sins, it's like when you're riding a bicycle. You know, it's harder to turn your bicycle around and to go in the other direction. It takes a little bit longer. The loop is a little bit more. But you have full purpose of and you are endeavoring after new obedience to go in the right direction. And then Ben Shaw says that some sins are more like a super tanker out on the ocean. Some of you know about sailboats. You know how long it takes for a boat to turn around and come back to a point. That may be your whole life. You recognize, I need to repent of this sin. And with full purpose of, and I am endeavoring, pulling on that wheel as hard as I can, but it just takes a long time to turn around. Just don't get discouraged that your endeavors after repentance, if you don't miraculously, sometimes God does it, but miraculously don't become a brand new a person in your daily behavior. You are a new person in Christ. You have the power. You have everything that is needed. But sanctification is a work of God's grace. It is not an act of God's grace. It is a work. So don't get discouraged if it seems to be taking a long time to change. Trust and obey. Two sons. Son number one said, I'm not going to do it, but later he changed his mind and he went. He's a sinner who came to his senses. He trusted and obeyed. It's a picture of faith and repentance. Son number two said, I will, but he never went. He's a sinner with an empty profession of faith, only leaves, there's no fruit. Two sons, two very different attitudes. But there's a third son in this story. A third son that we should be thinking about. One who, unlike the others, he actually did the right thing immediately, and he did it at the right time. And he did it right the first time. A son here who said, "I will." And he gladly went when his father sent him. It's the son who's telling the story. His father came and said, "Son, I want you to go and work today. Today is the day of salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, sent him into the world." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. It is my delight, it is my pleasure to come and do your will." And he said that knowing what it would cost him. Lord willing, we'll look at this next parable next Sunday. The very next parable, we find a certain landowner who has a vineyard, who sends his son out there to work, and he gets rejected and killed. If this father gave his best for us, his own son, and if this son gave his all for us, then what should you and I now give him? We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, we are people that are prone to extremes. To be honest, some of us like to just dwell on the trust part, the faith. And then there are some of us who just like the obey. I'll do it. Father, preserve us from these extremes. Help us to see this wonderful balance that you place in Scripture. Faith, repentance. Trust, obey. Believe all that you reveal. And obey all that you tell us. We need your grace to do this. We need your grace to work faith and repentance within us, and we need your grace to keep us from getting out of balance and discouraged in our Christian walk. And so we pray that you would do this, and that as you do this, you would magnify your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who has set us free to live a joy-filled life. Do this, for we pray this in his name. Amen.